If you would rise with me and turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms. We will be reading Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4, and then turning to our evening text once again in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Again, listen carefully to this reading of God's holy and sacred word. As a deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his most holy word. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come now to the time that we would look into your word to see what message you have for us this evening. Father, we are reliant upon the promise that you have given us, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in the truths of your word, and that by that truth you would sanctify us, helping us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we do come before you and beseech you, O Lord, that you would teach us, that you would direct our steps, that you would guide our thoughts, that you would cause your word to be planted deeply within our hearts, and that you would be gracious to us as we listen and hear and conform ourselves to the preaching of your word. Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable, for it is in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. We are going to turn our attention again to these Beatitudes, but I know that some of you in the congregation, though Kathleen and I have been here at this point longer than anybody else in the congregation as members of this congregation, but because of my traveling, I don't always am not able to be here or to fill in the pulpit. But to just give you an idea of how I view preaching, and especially as it will be applicable to us in this particular series, is I look at it as what the Lord is doing is taking a commandment, a promise, a precept, a teaching, and he's attaching it to my heart. And what he does is he uses his word as a screw to put those two things together. My job as a preacher is to make sure that that screw goes through and binds these two things together. One of the things that I'm called to do is to make sure that that doesn't get pulled apart. If your screw's not deep enough into the heart, then it can just be easily pulled out. And so I amplify the text. I make sure that that screw is deep within the wood of your heart. But then when I get to the application, I do something else. I countersink that screw. You know what countersinking is? It's where you twist that screw into the wood about a quarter of an inch further, so that way, from the movement of the wood or from anything that goes on, that screw can't back out. It can't come out. And that's what I'm trying to do in preaching the word, trying to get that screw countersunk into your hearts, that it might become a part of your life, that it might become a part of your thoughts, that it might become part of your strength, that it might become part of your very soul, that as they say about Bunyan, if you cut him, he didn't bleed blood, he bled the Bible. It's our desire as ministers of the word in this congregation, each of us that preach here, that you would bleed the Bible, that the word of God would become such a part of your life, your heart, your soul, your strength, everything that you do, that there is no circumstance, there is no situation, there is nothing that can come that will pull that apart. And so we labor to open up the word of God for you in this way. And as a result of that, we try to come close. We try to cut close, as the word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing down to the dividing of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and the motives of the heart. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here in this preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. As we have said all along, that there is people coming, multitudes coming, great amounts of people. They've heard about this one. John the Baptist has testified to him. His teaching is being spread abroad. He has challenged the scribes and the Pharisees. They've heard it and they're coming. And Jesus is basically bringing to them truth. He's teaching them. He wants to search their hearts and try their ways. He wants to have his word deeply penetrate into their innermost beings to expose them for what they are. Because he tells us there's two kinds of people that's coming in this multitude. There's those that are coming who are really seeking after God while he may be found, calling upon his name while he is near, looking to Jesus as he has come as a savior to the world. And there's others that are simply coming because they're hungry and they want their belly filled. They're oppressed and they want deliverance. They're poor and they want riches. They're sick and they want healing. They could care less about what Jesus is saying or doing. What they are concerned about is their own particular circumstance and situation and how to get out of it. And what Jesus does with this passage of Scripture is he divides these people. He exposes the enmity that is between them, that antithesis that's existed all the way from the garden. Remember, Jesus told us that he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And we see that manifest at the very beginning when Cain and Abel bring their sacrifice to God. Abel's sacrifice is acceptable. Cain's is rejected. And Jesus is saying, these are the same kind of people that basically have come now. They've come for various reasons. But he wants to encourage those who have come seeking him while he may be found and calling upon him while he may be near. But he also wants to search the hearts of those who have come for other reasons, to expose them in their sins, cause them to turn from their sin, and to see in him the only true light and way of salvation. So Jesus here in this fourth benediction, and again, we're reminded that someone who is blessed, blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who is poor in spirit. Blessed is the one who mourns. Blessed is the one who's meek. Blessed is this one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. That blessing means one is truly and fully happy. He knows a shalom, a assurance. He has a confidence. It's not a feeling, but it's a state. And that state of blessedness is conferred by the very benediction that God places upon these people. As he tells Moses to instruct Aaron to place his benediction, his good word upon the people, so that they might know the fruit of his salvation. So what we have here is the Lord saying that those to whom this benediction applies, this good word applies, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the first thing we need to ask ourselves of this text is, what does it mean, hunger and thirsting after righteousness? What does it mean to hunger and to thirst? Well, the Bible describes this duty in several ways. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9, he says this, "My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you." So he tells us, first of all, that this hungering and thirsting is a yearning. A yearning. Think about that for a minute by the words that are chosen. Let me ask you the question. When you have a craving and a desire for something which brings you to, it brings you to occupy your thoughts, pregnant women, for those of you men who have had your wives pregnant and suddenly in the middle of the night they say, "I want chocolate mint ice cream." "But honey, it's 2:30 in the morning." "I know, but I am hungry. I have a yearning for chocolate mint chip ice cream." And so I go hunting the Walmarts and the Safeways looking for chocolate mint ice cream because my wife has a yearning. And that's exactly what it says here. It is, consider the force of that word. What happens to you? You have this craving, this desire, which begins to occupy your total attention. "I need this." Well, I don't know if you really need it, but I need this. This is what I need. There is that yearning. But secondly, as we read in Psalm 42, it is also a panting. Again, what happens when you get to Georgia where we lived, and so we had to dig a well, and I had to pump water up into the tank that we stored it in, 60 feet high up, but I didn't have a float to turn the pump off automatically. So the only way I knew that the tank was filled was when the water started pouring out over the side. But I'd have to run out and turn the generator off really quickly because if I let too much water come into the compound and it would lay there in puddles, all the snakes around the area would smell the water and they'd come. My compound would get snakes all over the place. "As the deer panteth after the heart of water brook, so doth my heart pant after you, O God." But also we read in Isaiah 26:9 that it is also an earnest seeking. And the Hebrew word there for earnest that our Bible translation gives us earnest actually is frantic. There is a frantic seeking. It is a determined looking for that which I need. And Jesus is describing these people and saying, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst in this way, with a yearning, with a panting, with a frantic seeking. These are the ones that are blessed." And what is it that they are seeking? Well, they're seeking righteousness. And what is righteousness? Well, again, we'll look at first what it is not that they should be seeking, but then what it is they should be seeking. This righteousness that they are to hunger and thirst after is not just happiness. It's not just coming and saying, "I want the Lord because I'm not happy with the way things are. I'm not happy with the condition of my life. I'm not happy with my marriage. I'm not happy with my work. I'm not happy with all the things that are going on. I'm not happy and I want to be happy, so I'll go to Jesus." We hear it in that catchphrase often that's used in evangelism. Give your life to Jesus because he has a wonderful plan for your life and will make you happy. And that's not what Jesus is talking about when he says one is to hunger after righteousness, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That hungering and thirsting after this righteousness is not fulfillment. I am not fulfilled. I don't feel like I've reached my potential. I don't think I really have all that I want and need. I'm not fulfilled. My life is boring. That's not what we're to hunger and thirst after. We're not to hunger and thirst after the world. Jesus tells us, love not the world nor the things of the world, for the things of the world are at enmity against God. They perish. They're temporal. That's not what God calls us to hunger and thirst after. There are many Christians today who hunger and thirst after mountaintop experiences, charismatic experiences, miraculous experiences, all kinds of things. They hunger and thirst after those very things. They look for places where they will be experiencing those kinds of things. And yet, that is not the righteousness that Jesus is talking about that we are to hunger and thirst after. So what is it that he is talking about? Well, I believe that there are three kinds of righteousness spoken of in the Scripture. That there are three kinds of righteousness that is spoken of in the Scripture. One is imputed righteousness. One is imparted righteousness. And the third is final righteousness. And usually we speak about these under the theological terms justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those three terms express for us what we understand to be that imputed righteousness, that imparted righteousness, and that final righteousness that we have. The first, imputed righteousness, is the great blessing of Christ our Savior to his people. As Jeremiah 23:6 says, Christ is our righteousness. We are freed from the penalty of sin. And we hunger and thirst after that imputed righteousness. The second, imparted righteousness, is what I believe to be in some sense the main focus here, that we hunger and thirst to be freed from the pollution and the power of sin. And then that third or completed or final righteousness is what we set our final hope upon. We hunger and thirst to be found free from the presence of sin, free from its penalty, free from its power and pollution, free from its presence. And we don't just simply have a hankering for that. We have a hunger and thirst, a yearning, a panting, a frantic searching, as it were, to look for that righteousness. What is being actually held out for us here is that we are to have nothing but to be, we are to do nothing but to be seeking to be holy, even as God is holy. But as I said, our concern here is righteousness. That righteousness that God has promised to us. The first is given to us. The third is done unto us. The second, by the Spirit, we must strive after. The first is given to us. He imputes his righteousness to us. The third is done to us, as it says in Westminster Confession of Faith 38, at the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. That's what God does for us on that last day. And so what Jesus is saying to us here is, blessed is that one who is hungering and thirsting after that righteousness. That righteousness which is from on high. That righteousness which comes from God. That righteousness that makes us complete in Christ and carries us to the very day of judgment. And what is the reason or basis of this benediction? It says here to us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. And I think it complies to those three forms of righteousness, that beginning righteousness, that growing righteousness, that completing or consummating righteousness, that we will have find life, life from the dead, life in the forgiveness of sins, life in having our life, our totality of our life made abundant in Christ. Righteousness as we grow more and more to be like Jesus, saying no to sin and yes to godliness, saying no to giving my facilities, my limbs to sin and unrighteousness, but yielding my members to righteousness and godliness. And last of all, that honor, that being openly and acquitted in the day of judgment and standing before God to give him praise throughout all of eternity. But let's dig down a little bit deeper. The reason or basis of this benediction, for they shall be filled, they shall be satisfied, also could be answered for us in Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 36. What are the fruits of my adoption, my justification, my adoption, my sanctification? Well, the fruits of those are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Ghost, increase of grace, and perseverance to the end. You see, as we pursue and hunger and thirst after righteousness, that righteousness will bear fruit in our lives, an assurance of God's love. You know, there's no greater blessing. And this is why this is such a benediction. There is no greater blessing than to know that God loves me. When I first heard the gospel, it wasn't a word that God loved me in particular, but it was a word that God loves sinners. And my warrant to believe in Christ wasn't because I was convinced that God loved me. My warrant to believe in Christ was I was a sinner and Jesus came to save sinners and all who called upon his name would be saved. But the great blessing, the great fruit, the great benediction that comes in doing that, in laying a hold of Christ, is that I have an assurance that God not only loves sinners, but God loves this sinner. God loves this one. God sent his son for me. I have an assurance of God's love as it resides in us. That peace of conscience that comes. We're no longer at enmity with God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because we have been given an alien righteousness and now we have peace with God and peace of conscience. You see, before I became a Christian, before you became a Christian, your conscience was always warring with the things that you were doing, either accusing or excusing you. But now, even now, as I sin, I don't war in my conscience. It pricks me sometimes, but I don't war with it. I simply go and confess my sin to God. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. My conscience is at peace in Christ. And there is that joy of the Holy Ghost. That joy that comes when we can sing that song of redemption. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing and girded me with gladness so that my glory might sing praise unto thee, O Lord my God, and not keep silent. There is great joy and blessing in knowing Christ and being close to him. And it is the fruit of Christ's righteousness in us, imputed to us, growing in us, and that hope of its final consummation on that day when we will be fully blessed in the full enjoying of God to all of eternity. And that increase of grace. Where sin doth abound, grace doth yet much more abound. God's grace is greater than all our sins. Greater than the sin of all of us cumulatively, certainly greater than all of our sin individually. If we all sinned 1,000, 100,000 times more, that would be nothing more that Christ would have done except what he's already done on Calvary's cross. It pays it all. And that grace is being poured out to us each and every. Why do you think we call these things that we do means of grace? It's because through them and by them, we receive the grace that God has promised to us, increasing each and every day of our lives. With that final fruit being the perseverance to the end. 1 Peter says to us that God has reserved an inheritance for us. And he's put it in a place where moths can't get in and eat it. Thieves can't get in and steal it. Rust can't come and destroy it. It's reserved. But what good is it to me if I don't make it to the end? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied on that great and on that glorious days. So what are some of the marks? We ask ourselves then the question, do I hunger and thirst? Listen, I know when I'm thirsty, my mouth gets all dry. I know I need water. I know when I'm hungry, my stomach starts grumbling and growling. I know that I need to eat some food. How do I know if I'm really hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Well, first of all, it's consistent. It's consistent. One of the things that I discovered about boys as I was raising them was that they were always hungry. It was one thing you could count on. They were always hungry. And if you're not always hungry, then you're not really hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's always, always there. Lord, make me righteous. It's a daily prayer. It's an hourly prayer that we utter up to God constantly. Lord, make me righteous. Help me to be holy as you are holy. Help me to be perfect as you are perfect. I know, oh Lord, I fall short, and I praise you and thank you for the forgiveness of sins. But Lord, make me holy. Help me to say no to sin and ungodliness. And that never, ever leaves us. You see, because it is never satisfied. It always wants more. Always wants to be growing. It's contented, but it's not satisfied. It's insatiable. You probably had your parents as young men ask you at some point. My father used to put it this way. I would rather send your boys to college than feed them. Because they're always hungry. Always wanting something else to eat. They all had a hollow leg. Nobody quite knew where they were putting the food. But they could eat and eat and eat and eat. That's the way hungering and thirsting after righteousness is. It's contented. It likes what it eats. But it can never get enough. It's never satisfied. It's unstoppable. Nothing will stand in the way of that object that we are hungering and thirsting after. Think about Matthew 15, 21 through 28, and the Canaanite woman who had a daughter that was possessed by a demon, and she goes to ask for a blessing, for a healing from Jesus. And Jesus said, I came only to the house of Israel. And she's response was, yeah, even the dogs get to eat the scraps off the table. Jesus said, this is of faith. Or consider the two blind men in Matthew 20, 29 through 34. Jesus is leaving Jericho, getting ready for the triumphal entry. As he's going along, the multitudes are on the road. Two blind men sitting there hear that Jesus is coming, and they begin to cry out. And the disciples say, hush, hush. But they cry out all the more, Jesus, have mercy on us. And Jesus said, what would you have me to do? And they said, heal us. And he healed them. It's unstoppable. It'll press through the crowd. And it only receives the real thing. It doesn't want the cheap substitutes. It doesn't want the imitations. It wants nothing but the truth. The whole truth and only the truth as it is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because there is no other name given under heaven And there is no other righteousness offered that is acceptable but the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? First of all, you cannot, unless you are poor in spirit, unless you are a gospel mourner and one who is gospel meek. Because it is the one who is poor in spirit, who sees himself for what he really is, who recognizes and mourns his pollution, his sin, his falling short, his inability to be able to live in a righteous and godly way. It is that one who realizes that, but by the grace of God, he is lost forever and ever, who begins to cry out and to seek where that righteousness might be found, who looks to the only fountain of righteousness wherewith we can be saved, that fountain which is in Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "The well don't need a doctor, only the sick do." Only those of us who realize we have no righteousness of our own to offer to God to make amends for the sin in our lives, only we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. We know that all the happiness of this world, all the satisfaction of this world, all the things of this world, nothing can appease, nothing can satiate that desire but the righteousness of Christ. You must be close to Christ, hungering and thirsting after Him. Now, don't be fooled. There is a carnal hunger and thirsting that the Scripture tells us about. This carnal hunger and thirsting, it comes and goes, it waxes and wanes. It is easily satisfied, it wants relief right away. I don't want to wait any longer. It also settles for substitutes, not the real thing. But people, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you do hunger and thirst after righteousness now, you must avoid hindrances. You must stir up your appetite. You must look to see how your hunger and thirsting has been answered by God in our lives and give Him thanks. As I read in the opening tonight in Isaiah chapter 35, where was the benediction, the call to worship? Make sure I get it. Yeah, 35:27. Psalm 35:27, excuse me. Notice how the psalmist puts it here. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. But if you're not seeking righteousness tonight, you will later before, but it'll be too late. The Bible says that no man knows if he has tomorrow. And I'm getting old enough at this stage in my life to realize that those many other days are becoming less and less and less and less with each and every one. Some of you younger folks here in the congregation say, well, you know, I have plenty of years. There's other things that I need to seek first. I need to seek an education. I need to seek a good job. I need to seek a wife. I need to seek being healthy and strong and having physical strength. I need to seek all these things. You know the amounts of money that are being spent on gyms and exercise machines, the amount of money that's being paid on education, the amount of money that's being paid on all kinds of things that have absolutely no heavenly value whatsoever. I'm not saying that we don't need to pursue education, but it must not be primary in our lives. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek good health, but it should not be primary in our lives. I'm not saying that you shouldn't seek a good job, but it ought not to be primary in your life. What is to be primary? That which is to be hungered and thirst after is righteousness. That righteousness which is up from above. That righteousness that will bring us to that place that we will be satisfied in Christ. And think about this, that great day. When you and I who have trusted in Jesus will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed to the full enjoying of God in all eternity. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we do honor and praise you and bless you. We do ask, Lord, that by your grace you would teach us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That, Father, it would truly be a yearning in us, a panting in us, a frantic searching, earnest seeking in us. That, Father, we would not let the things of this world, the things that so many men seek after, deter us, hinder us, turn us aside. But, Lord, with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, we would seek you while you may be found. That we would call upon you while you are near. That we would forsake our ways of the world and give ourselves wholly and completely in the pursuit of godliness, in the pursuit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And for this we thank you and praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.